Was that a not have, Bill? No. You have, right. Okay, good. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and one verse, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. In the study guide, questions 53, 54, 55, 56 all pertain to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You will find the same verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11. Indeed, in that passage you find the moral law of God recorded as it is in Exodus 20. All right, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me read that again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. May God bless the reading of His precious, inspired Word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, at the end of the Lord's Day, we are delighted to be in Your holy presence, to surround ourselves with Your Word, Your people. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Scriptures which we have before us. We thank You for their clarity, their sufficiency, their finality, and their authority. We thank You for the Word of the living God. We thank You, Father, that You have been pleased to give Your Word to us. May we take delight in the Scriptures. May we revel in them. Give us a heart and a mind to know Your Word. And help us, Father, to understand the Scriptures. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who helps us and guides us and illumines us and leads us and directs us, because we so desperately need His help. We thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for these commandments that You have given that are a benefit and a help to us, that lead us and direct us in our lives and guide us. And so we pray as we ponder Your Word tonight and as we think on the seriousness of God, that, Lord, You would be pleased to reveal Yourself to us, that we may get a glimpse of who You are. We thank You for the Lord's Day. What a privilege for us as Your people to gather together. We thank You for bringing us thus far, and for Your kindness and Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sins and for cleansing with Jesus' blood. We thank You that we can walk in fellowship, in harmony with You, with Jesus and the Spirit. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to You tonight. Lead us and be glorified and edify us, we pray. Lead us into truth and teach us Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In the study guide, questions 53 through 56, the four questions are all related to the third commandment. And the third commandment has to do primarily with blasphemy of the name of God. And also, in the study guide, you will notice this is usually the way that the questions are laid out. What is the commandment? What is required in the commandment? Thirdly, what is forbidden by the commandment? And fourthly, are there any reasons associated with the commandment? Or I should say it really is, are there any conclusions drawn from what the commandment says and does not say, what the commandment requires and what the commandment forbids? Now notice Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The way in which God secures the reverence due to His name alone is by forbidding the taking of oaths in His name or blasphemy. Now, it's not to say that the taking of oaths are illegal or blasphemous in and of themselves. It is with respect to the name of God that this commandment is directed. And when oaths are associated with the name of God, then be careful not to take the name of God in vain. Be careful not to use the name of God casually, flippantly, easily, and so on. And so when we speak here in this passage about the name of God being blasphemed, the way that God secures reverence for His holy name is simply by forbidding us to take His name in vain. So you see, a positive side, in order for God to get glory to Himself by elevating Himself, establishing His name as a glorious name, He forbids us to use His name in a casual way and indeed in a very dangerous and sinful way by blasphemy, by swearing and oath-taking with respect to His name falsely. So God secures reverence for Himself. God secures the honor for Himself. God secures that which is due to Himself by forbidding the taking of His name in vain. And that should give us a clue as to how God often directs us in His commandments. So we can infer then, when we look, and you look at your study guides and you notice what it says, that every oath that is taken must be a reflection and a testimony of the truth of God. In other words, why take an oath? Why take an oath in God's name unless you want to elevate the truth? Unless you want to elevate and glorify God? Unless you want to say to all who are listening that the reason I invoke the name of God is to demonstrate the truthfulness of who God is and the reverence that rightfully belongs to Him when I use His name. I don't need to tell you that the name of God is used every single day. Sometimes for good, sometimes for evil. Our schools are full of the evil use of God's name. Our workplace is full of the evil use of God's name. In fact, even believers, even Christians, sometimes use God's name and they're unaware of it. And so we must be very careful when we examine these commandments. Now, when we speak about the Ten Commandments, let me remind you that we're not speaking about the Ten Commandments in the sense that they merit salvation. You cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments simply for the fact that no person prior to believing in Jesus Christ can ever keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Ten Commandments are designed to reveal the inadequacy of the human heart for keeping that which God requires. And more than that, the law is designed to provoke the sinner into more sin so that they are held further accountable to God by the fact that God says, this is what you shall not do, knowing that man will be provoked by that and will be confirmed in his sinfulness. And so you can see that regeneration, born of the Spirit, salvation, is an enormously powerful work of God invading the human heart, changing it so that we can say, I love the law. It is my delight. It is my meditation day and night. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist says over and over again. Why does he say that? Because he loves God. But before a person ever gets to that position of knowing God and loving God, the law cannot be kept by them. The law is simply a whipping stick to show them that they're sinful and need a Savior, but the law cannot save them. It can only point them to the God-given reality of the truth of this eternal God that we believe in. So, when we look at Exodus chapter 20 and we look at verse 7, we infer that every oath that is ever taken, every usage of the name of God that is ever invoked by anybody must be a testimony to God and must be a reflection of the character of God as respecting His truthfulness. God is truth. If we speak in God's name, we must say we're speaking the truth. The two go hand in hand. So it is a testimony to the truth of God. It's a reflection of the truth of God by which the majesty of God is held up in its proper place. And it's a testimony and a reflection of the truth by which God receives all the glory when we use His name correctly and rightly. He receives all the glory, as the Scriptures say, that is due to His holy name. So this is a reflection, again, like Commandment 1 and Commandment 2, of who God is. This is a revelation of the standard of God as He reveals Himself. And remember, the first part of the Ten Commandments is directly related to who God is. The second part of the Ten Commandments are related to our neighbor and how I treat my neighbor. I must not steal, I must not covet, I must not commit adultery, I must not murder, etc., etc. Those are all related to daily living. And as we saw in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, that's not, you don't need to actually do those things to be guilty of them. And we saw the depth to which Jesus interpreted the law as it respects to our neighbor. But these initial commandments are pertaining and related to the character of God, the identity of God. And so God will say, I'm the God, Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who redeemed you. And because of that, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Commandment number two, you are not to make any image in heaven, earth, in the sea, etc., that reflects me, because you cannot reflect me. And any image takes away from the glory of God. And so we find here, God is interested up front in when He deals with His people of getting His people to think of who God is, of who He is. And so when God speaks of His name, if I were to ask you, what is the name of God in the Old Testament? You might scratch your head for a while. Because it reflects something. You and I have a name. And our names, generally, people become aware of us and associated with us. You mention my name or your name in somebody else's presence, and people bring to mind the character of the person, the reputation of the individual. Because names go with people, and they identify who they are. That's why in the Old Testament, Jewish names were given to reflect the character anticipated of the person who would be born. You shall call His name Jesus. Why? He shall save His people from their sins. His name was a reflection of His work in time. And so, this whole issue of the name of God is so precious and so important to the Christian because it's a reflection of what you think about God and I think about God. How precious is His name to us? In fact, every mention of the name of God, every mention of God, every time, no matter when, no matter how long you may mention or speak of God, every mention you make of God must be done carefully and must be done specially in a way that gives glory and honor to God. You know, there are a lot of jokes about God. Dare we joke about God? There are Christians who include God in jokes, who have jokes about God. There are Christians who speak about the man upstairs. God says, I will not hold anyone guiltless who takes my name in vain. So this is a reflection on God and who He is. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 and 22 and 23 said to me, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is no other. And by myself I have sworn, and from my mouth righteousness has gone forth, and a word that is spoken in that righteousness shall not return to me void. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear to me allegiance. Does that sound familiar to you? Every knee shall bow. At what name? At the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? To the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul also cites it, of course, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. Is there a reason for saying that? God associates His knee with submission. I mean, His name with submission. Every knee shall bow. He associates His name with confession. Every tongue will confess. Every time we utter the name of God or speak of God, we are saying in essence that we submit to God. We ought to be saying this. That we submit to God and we confess God. So there are depths to this commandment, I think, that it'll take us eternity to plumb the name of God and the response that God expects from us. So the implication of this third commandment is that God expects from us worship and adoration that we give to His name. And you know, God delights in His name as He magnifies it and as it is magnified in its proper manner and in its proper place. God will not hold the person guiltless who treats Him in a casual way and in a flippant way. Blasphemy is a great sin, isn't it? Blasphemy is a reproach on a person. Blasphemy is a reproach on a nation. Blasphemy is a great sin. Swearing is a great sin. And it's a sin by which God says, I am provoked. I will not hold anyone guiltless. I'll just not let them go free if they take my name in vain. It was John Calvin who said that the law is like a mirror that is held up to everybody. And everybody, as they look into that mirror, that law, they see first of all their impotence. Can do nothing. Law says I'm guilty, and I am. Not only does it reflect their impotence, but it reflects their iniquities. I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. Yes, I'm guilty, and I've done these sins. And more than that, the law in this mirror form is a reflection of both of those things. It shows me both my impotence and my iniquity together as a consequence, one of the other. And so we find here that this, when we look at the law, we are seeing a reflection of God. And at the same time, as the pendulum swings the other way, it shows me who I am and what I ought to be. And before Jesus Christ, I'm destitute and unable to respond. And that's why the purpose of the law for the believer is not to make him feel good about himself, but is designed to provide him a rule for living. No man can deny that if we obey these, we bring glory to God. If we truthfully desire God's glory, then to obey these things brings God glory. Why wouldn't God be pleased with that? He would be delighted with that. Anything that reflects the glory of God makes God happy. He rejoices to be glorified. And what a great thing for His people to glorify Him. And so my iniquities, they always proceed from my impotence because of the relationship to the absolute holiness of God in connection with each other. And sin comes from sinners, as we know. We are sinners. Sin comes from us. And sinners do nothing, of course, but sin. The logical conclusion is evident from all of that. And so when a person is destitute of power to practice righteousness, when a person is destitute of power to practice righteousness, they must necessarily fall into the habitual practice of sin. If your life and my life is destitute of the power of righteousness, the obvious corollary is that I am under the prevailing power of sin. Because it is the power of God that dispels the power of sin. It's the power and the glory of the righteousness of God that dispels my proclivity to evil. So I need to get in my mind and in my heart a vision of the righteous standard of God as a reflection of God in His righteousness. And if I love that, I can tell you we won't love sin. Much easier to fight sin with the righteousness of Christ uppermost in our minds and in our hearts. So the major reason then why God gave the third commandment is because God will have the majesty of His name to be held absolutely sacred and inviolable. He will not let the slightest degree pass without noticing any slight to His holy name. God will not just pass by. He will take note of it. And the substance of the third commandment is that we ought not to profane the name of God by casual use, by incorporating God into our jokes among each other. It's good to have jokes as Christians. Nothing wrong with that. But bring God into it. We bring Him down to our level. And that is a very dangerous thing to do, because God is never on our level. Now, I want you to notice something. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, because then you'll have no reward. That's how it opens, verse 1. So Jesus speaks about giving, verses 2 through 4. He speaks about praying, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And when he gets to verse 9, look what he says. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And will you notice the very first phrase? Hallowed be your name. That's an invoking of the name of God in one sense. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Sacred is your name. As you know, the Jews do not like to take the name of God because they hold it to be sacred and holy. Hallowed be your name. Whose name? Our Father in heaven. My God, your God, my Father, your Father. Hallowed be your name. So the very first petition, and by the way, after the law of God in our study guide, we move straight into the Lord's Prayer, and there's a connection because of that. But you can see here the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. In the study guide, question 54, if you look at it, it says, what is required in the third commandment? And the answer to that, the answer in that, is that we are to be holy and we are to be reverent whenever we refer to God. Whenever we refer to God. Refer to God by using His name, refer to God by His titles, refer to God by His attributes or His ordinances or His word or His works. However we refer to God, whenever we refer to Him, we're to refer to Him as holy. And we're to give due reverence to the holiness of God. Now I want to turn back to Deuteronomy, or I should say turn forward if you're still in Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. This verse, verse 20 and 21 and 22, are the conclusion that begins in a section in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 16, here is the requirement that God asks of His people. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And we know that God will give a heart of flesh, a soft heart, to those under the new covenant. And be no longer stubborn, verse 16. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. That is, you shall reverence God. Secondly, you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear. Now Moses, what are you talking about? What Moses is simply saying is that every time you speak of God, you must have the right attitude in your approach to God. You can't take His name lightly, can't take His name in vain, can't take His name casually. Every time we are to fear God, serve Him, hold fast to Him, and by His name we are to swear. Because He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, and now the Lord has made these 70 persons numerous. Numerous people as the stars which are in heaven. So be careful how you refer to God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10 through 19. This is at the end of David's life, and he's passing the baton to Solomon his son. It says in verse 10, as the congregation is before him and he's in the presence of God. Chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Does that sound familiar to you? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. David says, yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness or righteousness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Solomon was to build a temple that was to be the dwelling place of God in Israel. And in that temple, that dwelling place of God, God says that Solomon, or David as he prays, is building a house for your holy name. Your holy name. If God is there in the temple, it's almost the same as saying his name is in that temple. Because you cannot separate the name from God from God. So where God is, there is his name. Isn't that true generally with you, I suppose? Where you are, there is your name. But when we speak your name, you can be somewhere else. God says, where I am, that's where my name is. That's where I am at. And David offers his prayer, I thank you, God, our God, and praise your glorious name. Isn't that why David says in Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of holiness. And so we find here then that this is to be a reflection, the name of God, a reflection of who God is. You remember back in our study guide from the first quarter, question 4, who or what is God? Who or what is God? God is a spirit. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, unchangeable in His wisdom, unchangeable in His power, unchangeable in His holiness, unchangeable in His justice, unchangeable in His goodness, unchangeable in His truth. Who is God? That's God. Glorious. And the name of God is a reflection of who God is in His being. Marvelous. Wonderful. Glorious. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness and ascribe to the Lord always, every time, the glory that is due to His name. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, on every Sunday if we gathered here and never spoke about the name of God, the name of Christ. You know, there are people moving away from that kind of thing. I say that carefully. I don't want to speak about sin. How can you not speak about sin unless you speak about God? How can you do that? You can't divorce the two. You can't never talk about sin or say sin is not an issue and then speak about God, because the first thing God wants to know is what is the issue with sin between you and me. Until that issue is sorted out, we can't talk about God. God is glorious. Now let me give you some statements as how you can set apart the name of God. How you can set apart the name of God. Number one, whatever we say about God must reflect God's excellence and must promote the exaltation and the glory of God. Whatever we say about God. Whenever we speak of God, it must reflect God's excellence and must promote the exaltation and the glory of God. Number two, we must not be rash or abuse the holy word of God for purposes of ambition or amusement. You know, I hear jokes about the Bible, jokes about God, jokes about the things of God. We must not be rash or abuse the Bible for purposes of ambition or amusement. Number three, we must never take away the dignity of the name of God. Never take away the name, the dignity of His name, but we must always ensure that whenever we speak of God, it's with adoration, it's with praise, it's with exaltation, and it's with worship uppermost in our minds. Is that the standard of the evangelical church in our time? It ought to be. To have a high view of God. I think it was David, Psalm 138, verse 2. I bend down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God will exalt His own name. God will exalt His word. God will do that. Notice in your study guide in question 55 that the third commandment forbids. So what is the third commandment? Exodus 20 verse 7. What is required? Well, we deal carefully with it. What is forbidden by the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profaning, all abusing of anything by which God has made Himself known. You ever wondered about that word vain? We often speak about vain in connection with beauty. Beauty is vain and a fleeting thing. We speak about vain in that sense. But notice how God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That's the Hebrew word shav. And from that word we get emptiness, falsehood, nothingness, vanity, emptiness of speech, lying, worthlessness of conduct, and even more particularly, it carries with it a sense of desolation. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, I must not treat God and His name as if it's an empty thing, as if it's a worthless thing, as if it's a vain, empty falsehood. I must be careful how I treat God. So I shall not attribute to God anything that promotes worthlessness, anything that promotes falsehood or vanity. What about oath-taking? Look what the verse says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is a direct reference to blasphemy or swearing, invoking the name of God in order to prove my honesty, etc., etc., or the abuse of the name of God just because I hate God with blasphemy. When we take an oath, it consists essentially of calling into observation the name of someone else, the name of God. We spoke about this when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. On my mother's grave, all kinds of names that we use when we invoke, or want to invoke an outside authority. I swear by God. Jesus said, you shall not swear in that way. You shall not swear by heaven or by earth because it's His footstool. You shall not swear by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great King. You shall not swear by the temple, and you shall not swear by the altar. And on Jesus could have gone, I think, saying, you shall not do this in regard to the name of the Lord with respect to oath-taking. So oath-taking consists in calling upon God to witness or to confirm the truth of any declaration that I make. So oath-taking is connected with my speaking, my speech. In order for me to say that what I say has authority with you, and for you to think that what I say is authoritative, I invoke the outside source, namely God. Now that I've brought God into the picture, you must believe me. God says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Only people of equal stature and equal footing and equality can say to one another, I can use him. That's why the Father and the Son are one in essence. What the Father says, the Son says. What I say is not what God says, because we are not equal. We need to be careful when we invoke the name of God. It is a serious thing. Well, what do we mean by the name of God? God's name is not confined to syllables or consonants. G-O-D, God. That doesn't confine God to just the identification of letters. My name is spelt with two S's and two L's, and if you don't get that right, you're in trouble. I'm particular about my name. That's why I shortened it to Russ. But God is much more particular about His name. If you abuse my name, I'll correct you. If you call me Tom or Bill or Jim or whatever, I'll say, no, that's not my name. But you do that with God, that's a different story. Because God is not like you and He's not like me. So His name is not confined to letters like my name and your name. In fact, number one, His essence is invisible. You can't see God. He is spirit. We see Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. But God the Father, you cannot see. He's invisible in His essence. And His name is set before us insofar as God manifests Himself here in the Word. A manifestation of God is found in the Bible alone. You will not find the manifestation of God in the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, or in the secular bookstore, which may offer a religious section. Here's a treatise on God. I'd much prefer to read this first, and then check that to see if it matches this. So when we speak about God, God has manifested Himself in the Scriptures. And everything God wants you to know and me to know, He has revealed of Himself. If God wanted you to know more, He would give more. If He wanted us to know less, He would have given less. He's given us precisely what He intends for us to have in order for us to know Him the way He intends for us to do so. Number two, God's manifestation of Himself here in the Scriptures is a revelation of who He is and of how He should be regarded. You say, well, the Bible speaks about God. Yes, well, that's good. But it's what the Bible says about God that's more important. Everybody, if you said to them, what is the Bible about? I suppose most would say, well, that speaks about God. Well, what about God? That's the issue, isn't it? So it's not enough to say, well, it speaks about God. I want to know more about this God who has revealed Himself in Scripture, in propositional form. Statements concerning Himself. It's a revelation, Genesis through Revelation, a revelation of Himself and how we ought to regard Him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount that the name of God is not to be comprehended. Heavens, earth, sea, whatever it is, it's to be comprehended in the person of God. Who is the King of heaven? Who is the King of Jerusalem, the city of God? Who is the King of this earth? It's the focus not on the thing, but on the person. That is the issue. Because God's glory, though it is displayed in heaven, though it is displayed in earth, it's behind those things that we must focus on God Himself. That's why people, when they worship idols, worship trees, worship the sun and the moon, because they attribute God or whatever deity is to being in that thing. The thing is irrelevant. We look at creation and we see the handiwork of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the heavens are not God. They only reveal God. So though I look at the heavens, I mustn't say, that's God. I must say, yes, that God has made that. It's a reflection of who God is. And so I look beyond the creation to the Creator. And that's who I must worship. And whenever we detract from God's attributes in any way, by attributing God to the tree or to the sun, the moon, the stars, whenever we make an idol, whatever it is, of our hearts or of a physical thing, wood, stone, we detract from God's glory and we profane His name. That's why commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. There is no rival to God. None. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, God said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus shall I be remembered among all the generations forever. Moses, take I am that I am and speak it to the people, and that's me. You don't need to add to that, they'll know. I am that I am has sent you, and I'm with them. Take my name. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6, you remember in that it points to the location of the temple in the Old Testament. Where that temple is, there is my name. We read that, Deuteronomy. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We are to hold the name of God holy. Hallowed be your name. Blasphemy then is a violent assault upon God. A violent assault. Do you know how many people take the name of God in vain every day and probably are completely unaware that they do it? It's a violent assault on God. That's why God says, I will not hold him guiltless. Because it's an assault on the character and the person of God. God promises retribution. That's why question 56 is necessary. What are the reasons that are connected with the giving of the third commandment? In Exodus 20 verse 7, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Men may escape the judgment of men. You may commit a crime on earth and get away with it. But you will never get away by committing a crime against God. Never. Ever. Period. God says, I will not hold anyone guiltless who takes my name in vain, who treats me as if I'm an empty thing, who uses my name flippantly, casually, and so on. And so men may escape the judgment of men, but we will never escape the righteous judgment of God. Now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verse 58. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. This is the passage about the blessings and the cursings of God. Verse 58, if you are not careful Deuteronomy 28. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, why are they written? Look at the next phrase. That you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. There's His name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. So what does God say? God says, look, if you're not careful to obey me, if you're not careful to do that, because by doing that you reverence my name, glorify me, says if you don't do that, you are essentially not reverencing God. You're not fearing this glorious and holy and awesome name. Then, if that's how you are, God says, I'm going to do extraordinary things among you that will not be pleasant. Israel, of course, experienced that, didn't they? They went into captivity to the Assyrians, 722, the Babylonians, 586 BC. They experienced the judgment of God. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Samuel is just a little boy in the temple, or the tabernacle, I should say, the tent of meeting. Eli is the high priest, and Samuel serves in this tabernacle. It's the night, and a voice calls to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli's calling him, and he responds. But Eli says, it wasn't me. Goes and lies down again, and the voice comes again, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes back to Eli and says, you called me. And then Eli realizes, this is God. And he tells Samuel how to respond. Because at that time, the Bible says, Samuel did not know the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Spending time in the tabernacle with Eli, not to know the Lord. How is that possible? You ever think about that? Look at verse 8, and the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man, go down, go lie down, and if he calls you, this is what you shall say. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. How's that for a judgment? His sons were blaspheming God, and he didn't restrain them as a father should have. God says, Eli, I'm going to cut your name off from the face of the earth. I'm going to wipe it away. And you can offer sacrifices. Everybody can offer sacrifices for you. They will never atone for what you have done. Is that a serious word to fathers? To restrain their sons? Blaspheming God. It is obvious that we take the Lord's name in vain. How do we do it? With our lips. We speak it. And every day that name has been taken in vain. And when people do that, and when they use it in oath-taking, they perjure themselves, first of all. And secondly, they profane God. They profane God. That's how they blaspheme. You know, when you read James chapter 3 on the tongue, boy, he says some things about our tongues there that are so true. We know them to be true. We know them to be true. He talks about the fact that we can bless man and curse God, same breath. We can do the opposite. Bless God and curse man, same breath. We use our tongues for good and we use our tongues for evil. But James's point is that in James chapter 3, for instance, in verse 8, the tongue is full of deadly poison. It is a restless evil. Unceasingly evil. Always wanting to do something that is wrong. Speak. It's better to keep your mouth closed. Be like Job. Put a hand over your mouth. Don't say anything. If you feel you want to say something and it might not be right, don't say it. It's a restless evil. Tongue just wants to say it. Wants to speak it. And God says, you see, I know how your mouth is. Your mouth, my mouth. We want to say things. And we may blaspheme God. In a moment, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. James 3 verse 5, the tongue boasts great things. James 3 verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Didn't Jesus reflect when he came to as many or to all who received him, who believed in his what? Name. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. Who believed in his name and received him, to those ones he gives the right to become the children of God. And it shall come to pass, Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation connected with the name of God. And when people blaspheme the name of God, when they take God's name in vain, they are simply pointing to the fact, I don't need your salvation. Because a believer loves the name. That beautiful name. That glorious name. That's the name that we love and we cherish. And Peter could say, in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you and I must be saved. What a glorious name is the name of Christ. You believe that? Amen. I want to close by reading in Revelation chapter 19, and then we're done. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened. This is John. And behold, a white horse. Isn't that just a great line? Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse was there. The one sitting on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. This is Jesus. Eyes flaming in fire of judgment. A head laden with diadems. And a name that he possesses that no one knows but himself. And the Revelation passage goes on to say, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, the Bible says, white and pure, were following on white horses. And from his mouth, John says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. What a great sight that is. He has a name that no one knows except himself. But then he has another name when I look at him and it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has another name. He is the Word of God. Is that your God? If it is, then let us magnify this glorious God with this glorious name that is demonstrated throughout Scripture, that is a reflection of His character and His glory. That's the God I want to worship. It's the God that I want my life to be submissive to. And the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed Himself in Scripture, is a revelation of a God who saves sinners. What kind of sinners? Wretched sinners. Sinners who say they're sinners, who confess. And to as many as believed in Him and received Him, to them He gave the right, to the ones who believed in His name. You believe that? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are staggered so often when we consider Your Word. The power of Your Word, the truth of Your Word. And how true it is that the sword of the Spirit cuts into us, exposes us, helps us to deal with our sins, our failures. Father, we want to be a holy people. And we want to cherish that name that is above every other name, the name of our Lord Jesus. May that be true of us this week. You have spoken a serious word to ancient Israel, and a word that we can use too, that we ought to treat Your name and the things of God in a very holy and special way. Help us to do that this week, we pray. We thank You for this day, the Lord's Day, which You've given to us. What a delight and privilege for us to be in the house of God, to fellowship one with another. And now, Lord, we worship You and we praise You, and we adore Your holy name for who You are and for what You have done for us. Lead us, we pray. Thank You for each other, and thank You for our Savior who died for us. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. May God give you a great week this week, and a good